But as we continue down the road this week, we come to the next stop along that journey, and we look at a moment when love kneels. Not goes to the cross yet, but when love himself kneels. A moment where there is an awkward family time together around a table. How many have ever realized that sometimes there's awkward times around a dinner table? Ever been there before? Maybe there's things that are unsaid. Maybe there's things that you know that you've done and you're hoping nobody is going to actually bring it to light. Maybe you know there are things that need to be said. And this morning, as we dive into John 13, we look at a time where Jesus himself kneels. But before that, we see them around the table of the Last Supper. And in this moment, it's an awkward family meal. Because around there, we've got those who are about to betray, those who are about to deny. We've got some faithful, we've got some passionate, and we've got Jesus who knows it all. But even around the time of the Last Supper and this awkward dinner table moment, there is some good news for the disciples, and there's some good news for you and for me. And that good news is this: love kneels. So this morning, if you're taking notes, that's the title of our message, and we're going to dive into John 13, verse 1 to 15. It's a little bit longer of a text, but I believe we need to read all of it to get the picture of what's going on. So this is what it says, reading from the New Living Translation. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew. If you've got your Bible, someone else's Bible, or you just want to write it on their arm, write down, Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very what? To the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus again knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. Verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean. But here is the beginning of a bit of an awkward conversation. But not all of you. So as he's making this comment, he says, you, the disciples, you're clean, but not all of you are. For Jesus, again, knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Our last few verses. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So what's the good news in this? Our theme for the whole year, our name of the year, was the good news. So what's the good news on this, on the road to the cross and the resurrection that comes around the Last Supper, around the table of Jesus leaning in? And I believe it's that truth that in the moment when the disciples just a time before are fighting about who's the best in the kingdom, who's the greatest? You know, it's a family meal. It's like the who's the favorite kid. If you have siblings, you understand those battles. And they're having that moment, who's the greatest, who's the best, who's going to be all these things? Jesus knows his journey is heading towards the cross. He knows this in his heart, but in knowing this, he shows us that a love is a love that knows. Our first truth this morning is just that. Jesus, his love is a love that knows it all. He knew that when he was entering in, what this was going to mean. It said that Jesus already knew that he was going to his Father, that the journey to the cross, the journey to the sacrifice that was needed to make right all the sins of the world, all of that journey, he knew that it was coming. And I don't know about you, but if I knew that my next day or my next couple hours were going to be terrible, I don't think the first thing I would have thought about was showing love to these who are about to betray me, would you? When someone does me wrong, my first response presently right now as I'm growing is not, how can I show them even more love? How can I serve them? But what does Jesus do? Jesus shows us a truth in his actions, and he lives out a living parable, as we're going to see, that as he goes and he gets ready to kneel and to wash feet, that he's showing us a physical reality that's speaking of a spiritual reality. He's living out a true parable, a lived parable in the moment that Jesus knew. He knew all. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew that Judas has already made a plan and that was coming in just a short time. He knew that Peter was going to deny him, the one who says, I've got you. Don't worry about washing my feet. Wash everything. You can't do this. He knew that his closest ally was just in a few moments going to say, I don't know him. He knew that those who had walked with him and seen the wonders that Jesus had done were in a short time going to let fear grip their heart and run away from the cross. Saving their own reputation, saving their own safety, and saying, I just can't deal with all of this. But what did Jesus do? He ate with them and he washed their feet. When I read this account, it reminds me that I still have some work to do in my own life. I don't know about you. Because when someone betrays you, someone hurts you, someone wrongs you, is your first response, how can I serve and how can I love? But that's what Jesus' was. But what does that mean to you and to me? What does it mean even to them? Can you imagine them flashing back after this has all transpired, after the resurrection? We know the end of the story, but in that moment they didn't. He said, you will soon understand this, but right now you don't have a clue of what this fully means. But can you imagine them looking back saying, he knew exactly what Judas was going to do, and he still broke bread with them. He still offered them the bread. He still offered them the cup. He still got down in the lowest of forms of that day, and a love that, as we're going to see in a second, that kneeled and he washed their feet as a sign of humility and a sign of servanthood. But he knew. And what does that mean to you and to me? It means that his love is not impartial. He doesn't love only those who do all the right things. He doesn't love us when we get our act all together, but actually John reminds us earlier that he chose us while we were still sinners. He came for you and for me, showing that he wants to eat with us. He wants to dine with us around the table and be in fellowship with us. And he already shows us that he is willing to come and to kneel and to love. He ate with the denier, the betrayer, the prideful, because he's like, I'm the best. That's what the disciples were fighting about. Do we ever fight around our tables about that? I joke with my brother that he's the favorite son, and mom's actually here today, so okay, mom, don't worry about it. There's 10 years difference, he's the baby boy, I had my 10 years of reign, and then all of a sudden it was gone. That's it. So in those moments, we've had those times where you're battling, and they were battling all those, and Jesus still leans in. He knew everything that was about to come, but he still loved, and he still served. And the great news for you and for me is nothing about us surprises him. It's a little scary, because it says in Scripture that not only does he know you, but he knows the motives of your heart, not what you present. He knows what's actually happening underneath the surface. He knows all of that about you and me. He knows your failures. He knows your fears. He knows all of your doubts. But here is the good news, church. He still chooses to love you. I know that there's journeys in my life, and especially a younger version of me, that I thought, man, there's no way that Jesus could love me. But he does. He knows every flaw, every failure, every doubt. When everybody runs and says, well, you know, people are deconstructing and they shouldn't do that and they shouldn't work there. He knows all of that journey. He knows every doubt that today that you are carrying in. And I want to tell you this truth. Guess what? He still loves you. That's the good news. And he displays it in this moment. That's the good news on the way to the cross. We know that God loves us. But here's the truth, or here's the question. We know in our mind that he loves us, but have we let it travel that 18-inch journey to our heart? Or today, even in this place, you then there's thinking, Pastor, you don't know my story, you don't know my journey. If you only knew, there's no way and no hope for me. I want to tell you today, it's time to let the doubt go out the door. He knows, and he would still eat, and he would still serve, because he loves you anyway. For some in this place and online, you might not get anything else today, but you need to grab hold of that truth. He knows your journey. He knows your story. He knows every single fear and doubt, and he says, I love you. And we see it played out that it goes not just from those words, but we see in our second truth this morning that not only does Jesus show a love that knows, but there's a love that kneels. So we see Peter, and he doesn't fully understand what's going on in the account. And he says, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. Like, you're the teacher, you're the Lord, you can't do this. But Jesus says, you need them to have them washed. And that's probably in a very practical sense and in a spiritual sense. So let's give you a little bit of cultural context, because a text without context is dangerous. So we need to understand what's happening in this moment. These disciples have been wandering around. So before they would dine, usually one of the lowest of servants in the family, their job was to wash the feet, because feet sometimes are gross. Feet in those times are really gross. Because in those moments, we have to realize many of them were walking around either with nothing or with sandals. So it's dusty, dirty roads. There was some natural exhaust that they probably walked through. See, it took you a second. In those moments, they were walking through different things, and they were ready to recline and ready to feast and ready to eat, and they put their feet up. And if you've walked through those moments, how many have ever walked through the backyard on a spring day and you realize, whoa, something came with me? That's what they've journeyed through, and that is what's happening. The lowest of servant would come, and they would wash the feet so they were ready to come into the home and ready to partake. Realistically, all of the disciples in that upper room that was prepared should have been the ones that were washing Jesus' feet, but they were busy fighting about who's the greatest and what's beneath them. And what does Jesus do? Takes off the towel, and he begins to get down. And in humility and servanthood, showing the truth of that. Remember, he was the Prince of Peace. He was a servant king coming to bring peace that we said on Palm Sunday. He rode in on the donkey. Now in this moment, he comes down and he serves. He loves. He comes again in humility to care for. Because Jesus is not only one who loves, but he kneels and he washes feet. His love is a different kind of love. That would have been so countercultural to the world. Those who were in places of authority were actually supposed to be, they're like, look at me. But instead he's saying, yes, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the triumphant King who came in on Palm Sunday. But I am a King who's come to serve, who's come to love, who's come to kneel. He was giving us a physical truth of how we should live and how they should live. But he was also speaking of a spiritual truth that was about to come. His washing the feet of the dirty feet, because those feet needed to be washed. It was foreshadowing of what was about to occur at the cross. I love what this one pastor, I don't even have the quote up because I just added it today as I was leaning in this morning. And this gentleman named Rich Villados, he said this, The scandal of Christianity is not that God is higher than everyone, but that God goes lower than everyone. Jesus is the servant king, their teacher, their Lord. He goes down as a servant. He comes down. We celebrate around Christmas that Emmanuel means God with us. He gives up the riches of all of heaven to come so that we could find freedom, we could find redemption. Because we were brokenness and we were held captive to the curse that came all the way in at Adam. And we have the prophecy that is coming that under the heel, the serpent would be destroyed and the curse would go. And in this moment now, who do we find? But we see again Jesus coming in humility saying, let me love, let me wash away all the dirt, let me wash away all the pain, let me wash away all the guilt, let me wash away all of the shame, all of the exhaust of your life. And he's showing that in a practical way. But it's speaking of the truth that is about to occur, that he's carrying that same posture to the cross, that his act of love and servanthood is revealing that he humbly came to love, to serve, and to cleanse you and me. That's the good news today, that just like dirty feet needed washing, you and I in this place need the cleansing power that comes from his blood poured out at the cross. Romans tells us the truth that no matter what your background is, no matter what you believe about yourself or what someone else has told you, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. That in our own strength, we cannot do it, but because of the good news of the cross and the power of the resurrection, we don't have to walk worried about the stain, worried about the junk on our feet, worried about the junk in our lives. But today, you and me have freedom. We have redemption because of the cross and because of Jesus Christ. I want you to look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, that's good news. Neighbor, you can be clean. And some are like, yeah, maybe two different ways. No, but just in that journey. But along that journey, that's the truth that comes from it. I love this truth. God so loved us that he sent his son. Jesus so loved us that he became the humble servant so that we could be cleansed, that we could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed. There is no stain that is greater than the cleansing power of his love poured out. So that thing that haunts you, we all have some of those. That part of saying, that's that part of me that I hope nobody ever knows. That stain that we're like, we've tried every stain remover, it just doesn't want to come out, so we hide it in, we tuck it in. That stain that you think nothing is greater than that can remove it. His love poured out at the cross is greater. That part where guilt and shame tries to overrule, tries to be all of those negative thoughts in your mind saying there is no way that freedom can come, that redemption could come, that forgiveness can come. I want to tell you today that the power of the cross is greater. His love poured out at the cross, the name of Jesus and the blood that was poured out for you and for me is greater and is more than enough. He is a love that kneels. His love is a different kind of love. He doesn't run away from your mess, but instead, he kneels and meets you in it. So even today, if you've come in and you're saying, but there's no hope, he's not running away. We heard that word this morning from the message in tongues and interpretation. If you feel that you can't be found by him, I want to tell you, he's already found you. He already knows. But he's not running this way. He's running towards you, not to condemn you. But as John 3:16 and 17 says, he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. He comes and he gets low and he sees the mess, takes off his towel, and he begins to clean. And that's what he wants to do for you and for me. from the youngest to the oldest in this place. Out of his love, it's a love that kneels. And when does that stop? When's enough? When's too far? Verse 1 told us the truth. That was the beginning act of him showing the love, but he said he loved them to the very end. You can't outrun his love. He is going to love you to your final breath. He loves you throughout that. But in that moment, he is pursuing you. He is chasing you. One of my mentors used to say, because he knew I liked fishing, especially when I was running away from God and with his call on my life and making some poor choices. And he says, Curtis, you might as well give up because you are already hooked. He is reeling you in and he is chasing you. So when you run this way and you jump and make all that mess around there, realize that he is pursuing you with his love, his passionate love, his unfailing love, his relentless love. And I want to tell you today in this place, he is pursuing us with a love that kneels. And he will show it right to the end. It also reminds us that everything he did in that moment of serving and kneeling, and also to the cross, was not out of obligation, but it was out of love. He's setting a picture that's about to occur, because love doesn't just know, love doesn't just kneel, but his love spreads. So our third truth this morning is that, a love that spreads. We see that Jesus doesn't just show us how to love and doesn't just talk about the love that he displays to us. He calls them, and by that, he's calling us as well as his disciples. He says, I've now showed you. I've now modeled it. I want you to do the same. He says, follow my example and serve and love and kneel. And when you do, there's a promise attached to it. Verse 17, which I didn't read, verse 17 reminds us of this truth. He says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. He's saying to you and to me, I'm a love that knows. I'm a love that kneels. And now because you've experienced my love, now because I have washed your feet, I have made you clean, I've made you whole, your responsibility is not to be a bump on a log on a Sunday, but instead in those moments to say, just like I have freely received your love, I am now going to give that love to others. That even when I know someone's going to do me wrong, I don't have an excuse to not love them or to show care or to serve them. And it got quiet. Because most of us, myself included, we really love the truth that Jesus knows, and he still loves. And we really like the secondary part that we serve a Savior and a King and a Messiah who loves us so much that he kneels and he cleans. But we also serve a King and a Messiah and a Savior and a Lord and a teacher who says, go and do likewise. Go and love, go and serve, go and kneel. Jesus had every excuse to say, I'm going to wash your feet, but I'm not washing Peter's and I'm not washing Judas's. Everyone's invited to the dinner table except for you and you. You guys are all clean except for you, Judas. But that wasn't his response, was it? He ate with them. He loved. He served. He knelt. Understand in that context, we can love and we can still love with wisdom. Okay, I'm not saying to get yourself in bad situations or harmful situations. But even when we have been done wrong, we can offer forgiveness. We can offer mercy and grace that maybe isn't deserved. We can still be safe and protected. But in our hearts and in our attitudes, we can love, we can serve, we can wash feet. He so loved us, now because we love him, we should show others the same love. Skipping ahead, and it's not even on there, but in verse 34, he gives a commandment. At the end of the account, at the end of the chapter, he gives a commandment that many of us know well. I give you a new commandment, love each other. You must love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you do what? If you love them. As we said before, the identifying fruit of our lives as followers of Jesus is not how many scriptures you can quote, not how much Bible trivia you can win, or even how many times you come on a Sunday. I do like that, though. But on those moments, what it comes down to is they will know you by your love. It should be the identifying factor of someone who is a follower of Jesus and of someone who comes to Glad Tidings Church. I know that they love Jesus because they're showing the same kind of love that we heard he had. In a world that seems so upside down, we would be countercultural like Jesus was when the teacher and the leader and the person in authority is supposed to say, "You serve me, I'm the greatest." Instead, he says, "I know I am the greatest, but I'm going to serve. And I'm going to kneel. And I'm going to love." That's why the crowds followed. There was something different about Jesus. But now he said, "There's something different about you. And there's something different about me." That's what he's calling us to in this moment, because Jesus modeled that love is a verb. It's not something we simply say. It requires action and a response. If we're going to say that Jesus has poured out his love for us and I love Jesus, it requires a response. Even that first time it says, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus." Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it requires a response. To walk in the freedom of the cleansing that comes from the cross, it requires us in our lives to say, "Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. I want to follow you." That's a first step. It requires a response, like stepping into the waters of baptism, and it requires a response on our part to love others just like Jesus loved us. Not using the excuse, "Well, you should have seen, they did me wrong 25 years ago, so I will never care for them, I'll never forgive them." No! Jesus forgave us, and we're the ones, and our sin was what put him on the cross. That's why he had to come. He came for you and for me because he was without sin. He's calling us, church. He's calling us, followers of Jesus, to walk in his way, to do what he did, to love like he loved. So how do we do it? As we land the plane this morning, because let's get real for a second. Is that easy? If you think it is, then I kind of need to learn from you. There's some people that I know Jesus wants me to love, and I'm still working on it. We have some people in our lives that have done us wrong, that have crossed us, and on that journey, we're having to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to grow in us. But how do we get to the place where we will have a love that knows, a love that kneels and serves, and a love that spreads? It comes to knowing who you are and who he is. When we start to know who we are and our identity and what our purpose is, it helps. Jesus knew who he was, so someone else's action, someone else's words, someone else's betrayal was not going to change who he was or how he saw himself. In our lives, when we realize that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, when someone does you wrong, you realize maybe they're operating out of their hurt, and it's not going to change who you are. When you know your purpose is to help others see the light and the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ, when someone does you wrong, you can say, "You know what? Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." When you know who you are, whose you are, and what your purpose is, it starts to make it a little bit easier to love when it's hard, because sometimes loving is hard. He reminds us of this truth that he modeled loving and serving isn't duty-based or obligation. It should be who we are. And our final truth is this. Love is not an option for us. It's what should distinguish. So church, what does that practically look like in your life? What does that look like in my life? What does that look like as a church family? What would it look like if today we took the good news that we received around that table and we applied it to our everyday life? What would it look like if we realized today, to the deepest of sense, that we serve a Savior who knows and who loves? who knows, and he still kneels and he serves. But one who says to you and to me, my love I've given to you, receive it and now give it away. What practically could you do this week to whether physically or as a demonstration wash some feet? To be a love that kneels. That we would display as we walk our way to the cross, a love that knows, a love that kneels, and then display a love that spreads. Because that's the challenge of the journey to the cross, from the youngest to the oldest. It's the good news we've received, and it's the good news that he challenges us to respond to and give away and demonstrate. I don't know about you, but this week, maybe there's some feet I need to wash. If anybody wants to join me, would you just stand as we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the truth that we see in your word, that your love is for all. You don't exclude anybody from the love that was poured out. Lord, you ate with everyone around the table and you washed all the feet, the deniers, the betrayers, the prideful, even the faithful. Lord, in this place, myself included, there's times where we fit into all those categories. And for those times, we're sorry. But we're so thankful that even though you know, even though you know every one of our fears and failures and our doubts, you love us anyway. So today we pray from the youngest to the oldest in this place that we would have a deeper revelation and understanding of your love. The love that was displayed not only at the table, not only when you knelt, but the love that you displayed on the cross. Lord, if there's some in this place or online who have never said yes to experiencing that love, let today be their day. Today be the day that they say, Jesus, I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. But Lord, for others in this place, maybe we're really good with a love that knows and a love that kneels for us, but we have a hard time displaying that love and washing feet of others, forgiving others that have wronged us. Help us today, Holy Spirit. Give us the strength, give us the understanding so that we would see when we're falling short, and give us the empowerment that we would walk in your strength, that even this coming week as we prepare to come to the cross and remember what you did, that this would be a week that we would kneel and we would serve and we would love others. Maybe even the ones that it's so hard to love. You showed us the example. You challenged us to walk in the same truth. And then, God, you gave us a promise and a blessing that we would be blessed when we do. So, Holy Spirit, help us this week as we go. Be our strength, be our eyes to see, and let us have the strength to kneel when you ask us. We love you and we thank you. We expect great things this week because you are a great and a good God. We ask all of these things in your mighty name, and we said together, church, amen and amen. Be blessed. We will see you on Friday.